Welcome to The Sword and Trowel. The Sword and Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Tom Askell.
And I'm Graham Gundon.
Delighted to have you join us again today for a conversation which we want to focus on what's going on at Asbury University, the college there where reports of revival have been spread abroad, and we have not talked about that yet, at least publicly. We've talked about it amongst ourselves, and we wanted to have a conversation today about that. But first, we want to let you know about some things going on. The Institute of Public Theology has some courses coming up next month, March of 2023. We look forward to welcoming Tom Nettles in to teach the second part of church history, which would be from the Reformation up to the modern era. And we also have Jim Renahan in teaching the his course on symbolics using this new book, which if you don't have his commentary on the 1689 Confession, you'll want to get that. It's an outstanding book. Nothing like it exists. It's going to be a classic for years to come. And right now, we have the application fee waived for the Institute of Public Theology until March the 3rd of this year. So you can go to instituteofpublictheology.org, get more information. We also have Dr. Scott Callahan, our dean, who will be teaching Hebrew. So look at the website, see what's going on. We're excited about how the Lord is directing the Institute and would love to have you be a part of it. We also have one of our new books for sale. It's The Beauty of the Binary.
Yeah. That's right. For pre-sale.
That's right. Pre-sale. It's not yet published, but it's on its way at the printer, and we look forward to having it out. And I don't know exactly what the publication date is, but it's rapidly approaching, so you can get a discount on that. And this is a book that has been widely appreciated by people that we sent out the pre-pub copies to, and the reports we're getting back are just wonderful.
Yeah, Ben Zeisloft, who is a Christian reporter, he said, without a doubt, the American Evangelical Church lacks a consistent understanding of masculinity and femininity. The beauty of the binary, male and female, he created them, will be an excellent tool for believers who wish to think rightly about these realities. Written in an approachable and conversational tone, even while communicating weighty truths, this book is an excellent and faithful overview of the biblical stance on anthropology, man and woman as image bearers, fallen sinners, and objects of God's undeserved grace. So, yeah, I'm looking forward to it coming out. I'm looking forward to reading it myself.
Yeah, pretty high praise for a wonderful book. I think it's on sale for $15 in pre-pub. Well, we've heard about what's going on in the small town. Is it Wilmore, Kentucky, and a college of just not a great number of students in the student body. The town itself, I think, is only, what, 6,000 people? And tens of thousands of people have been flooding into Wilmore over the last 10 days, 11 days, almost 2 weeks, I guess, now. So, Graham, give us your take on what you understand from the reports is going on there and how it happened.
Yeah, and situations like this, it's hard to know exactly what's happening because it's a meeting that's gone on for about 12 days now, just straight. And there are a lot of different people involved. From what I have heard, there's a lot of prayer, there's a lot of singing, there's a lot of testimonies. There will be people that just get up and they just read scripture. There's been preaching. I think it kicked off on February 8th. A man preached in the chapel there at Asbury University. And so the students there just kind of refused to leave after the service and just continue to pray and continue to sing. And it just grew from there. So I think there's two different impulses that different people have, generally speaking, when it comes to something like this. I think first there's the impulse. I hear that there's a spirit, the Spirit of God is working somewhere, and just automatically buy in hook, line, and sinker. Yes, this is great. I want to be a part of it. And then there's the other side of the spectrum where, and I think you particularly see this amongst our Reformed brothers and sisters. Yes, but it's at Asbury. They're Methodists. They're not Reformed. Therefore, it can't be a work of the Spirit. Because if it were, you know, they believe in the five solas and tulip and all those things too. So I think neither one of those approaches is appropriate, or neither one of those impulses is appropriate. I think a cautious optimism is appropriate. And that's what I've tried to foster as I've gotten more and more reports of what's going on.
Yeah. And I think sometimes our default mode to skepticism has been discipled by what goes on in the evangelical world today.
Mm-hmm.
So there's so much that has been promoted in the evangelical churches of our generation that is just unhealthy. Mm-hmm. It's not biblical, it's not Christ-honoring, and yet it seems to be accompanied with great fanfare and great promotion and great technique. And so people are saying, oh, look at this. This is the next thing. And so we become hardened. And that's a danger, I believe, because we should want the Spirit of God to work. We should want God to come in power. I've seen some people even seemingly question the idea of revival. You know, well, is revival a biblical category? Is it a biblical word? You know, I get that, but I want to just immediately respond, well, is Trinity a biblical word?
There are no English words that are biblical words.
That's right. So a psalm that has been especially precious to me over the years is Psalm number 44, in which the sons of Korah say, "Oh God, we've heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did they by their own did their own arm save them, but your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you delighted in them." And it goes on to extol him and then to pray and say, God, it seems like you're nowhere to be found. Awaken, O Lord, come, make bare your mighty arm. And that's appropriate. I mean, when we look around us today and we compare our day in our circles, we compare our day to the Puritan era or the Reformation era, and we say, oh, those were the great days. Those were the mighty men of God walked the earth. Well, we don't have it today. Don't we want it? Mm-hmm. And shouldn't we be crying out for it? And if that happens, it will be revival. So the danger that I do see, and I appreciate those critics who are highlighting these dangers, is that revival without reformation can just be spun off very quickly into a wild emotionalism. And I've seen some of that with some of the people who are promoting this and saying, this is the greatest thing that's happened in my lifetime. And don't talk about doctrine, and anybody who would raise questions about what's going on, then you're just Debbie Downers. You're pouring cold water against the work of God's Spirit.
You're putting God in a box.
Yeah, that's right. So, you can't do that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we ought to be discerning. We don't give up our discernment because we want revival. But we should not let our discernment be shaped by things other than the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I love what J.I. Packer says in one of his books on the Holy Spirit. He said, God loves to bless the needle of truth in the haystack of error. And we who have our emphasis on theology, and we want to be as careful and correct as we can possibly be, sometimes we think, well, that couldn't possibly happen.
Mm-hmm.
Because we understand so much more than they do. We have our theology straight. So we don't want to be guilty of that
either.
So Jonathan Edwards has provided a great help for us in thinking about revival. He's got several books on revival that I think maybe have been published together, at least some of them have been published together, but his Religious Affections is a classic that if you've not read, we highly encourage you to read that. But he also has A Faithful Narrative of Surprising Conversions. In there, he tells the story of a girl, 4 years old, Phoebe Bartlett, who would listen to Jonathan Edwards in her home talk to her parents about theological things, and God saved her at 4 years old. And the story's great as she goes into her closet and cries out for God to save her, and she gets converted to Christ and is assured of that as she starts evangelizing her older siblings. And the editor of Edwards' work says that he knew her, and 50 years later, she was still walking with Christ. I mean, so that's an example of what God can do in saving people. But when he does it in intense times of the outpouring of the Spirit, it's not a different kind of salvation.
Right.
It's the same grace, the same faith, the same Lord Jesus Christ. It just happens fast and intensely.
Yeah, it's the Lord doesn't... He works through his ordinary means. That's through the preaching of the word. That's through prayer. That's through the ordinances and sacraments. And so we shouldn't be looking for these great extraordinary means all the times in which God is going to work. But like you said, revival, there are cases in which God works through his ordinary means very quickly.
Yeah.
Expands his work very quickly, both in individual lives and in communities.
Mm-hmm.
I'm struck... as we as we consider this revival or revival so-called, you know, I think we all have to realize that the mess that we're in the American Evangelical Church, the mess that we're in as a society in America and in the West in general, we don't get out of this mess without revival.
That's right.
And so we can hem and haw and we can complain all day long about how, well, don't you know there are charismatics involved? It can't be a work of God if there's charismatics involved. Rather, our prayers should be, Lord, make this real. Do your work in your people. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that I think so many Christians, they hear of something going on off in the distance and they want to go and they want to be a part of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's something natural there.
Mm-hmm.
But what the Christian should be seeking to do is, okay, well, how can we have revival here where mm-hmm. I am? How mm-hmm. can we have revival in my church? Mm-hmm. How can I have revival in my heart? You know, the Spirit of God is here as much as the Spirit of God is there in Kentucky. Spirit of God, work on me. Mm-hmm. You know, show me sins. Help me to repent of sins. Help me to rely upon you. Grant me increased faith and help my church, you know, yeah. revive my church. Help yeah. us all to pursue you with more zeal than we have. So I think that we should rejoice when we see and we hear God doing something great. We should pray that the Lord would make it a real thing, that he actually would work. But then at the same time, when we see error and when we see wonky things happening, we also should not be ashamed and afraid to call it out.
Yeah, you don't quit being Christian, which means being discerning and being hopeful and being loving and being kind, just because now you're in something that you maybe haven't experienced before. And the history of revivals is a great study. Ian Murray's book, Revival and Revivalism, is another really good book. And what you said earlier is pretty much his definition of revival. You know, it's in that book. He compares it to a rainstorm. So mm-hmm. you know, you have regular rains where it just softly falls and that nourishes the earth, but then you have times of intense downpour, and that does it fast.
Mm-hmm.
And revival is God's normal work intensified
mm-hmm.
and fast. So we don't look for a separate kind of Christianity. Oh, this is revival. This is Christianity. It's no, this is Christianity and this is revival. It's mm-hmm. it's an intensification of normal work. Just like with Phoebe Bartlett. I mean, she was justified and she was able to talk theologically as a child. And that's not an unusual testimony when children were converted in times of revival, because they had been already evangelized, they'd been in churches, that they were able to discuss theological issues that God
yeah.
just gave them clarity on, because they'd been teaching, been taught that for their lives. Jonathan Edwards, again, there's no one in the history of humanity that I know of who has done more in writing about, thinking about revival than he has. One of his books is The Distinguishing Marks of Work of the Spirit of God. And in that book, he gives, I think it's 9 or 10 different things that do not necessarily mean revival is happening, that God's Spirit is working. It could be, it could not be. And I some of those things, I'm going to read them in just a moment, but some of those things are what I've seen critics say, well, see, this proves it's not.
Mm.
And I've heard proponents say, oh no, see, this proves that it is.
Mm.
And we need Edwards' wisdom. I would encourage you to read that book. You can get it online. It's available in PDF, and you know, you can just read it online if you don't have Edwards' works or don't have that little book. I think it's actually been published separately too. But he says, this is neither proof of nor disproof of a work of the Spirit of God, that the work is extraordinary, that it is something that seems to be completely out of the norm. And how many times have we heard this? Look, they're staying overnight. You know, they haven't left the chapel.
Right.
You know, that proves it.
12-day-long service. Then you know it's a work of God.
That's right. You know, no, not necessarily. You know, not necessarily. And other people who would say, well, look at all the way the testimonies are being given. And in a second great awakening especially, I mean, there were all kinds of extraneous things that happened. You know, people barking like dogs, falling mm-hmm. down like dead men, and mm-hmm. just, you can read all these accounts of just unusual things that are not essential but we're kind of just associated with that. And Edwards says that neither proves nor disproves the work of revival. A second one is that it produces various types of effects that are not normal emotionally or physically. Again, falling down dead. Well, look at the Spirit of God. Maybe, yeah. Maybe not. Don't hinge that on that. And Edwards' whole thesis in this essay that he wrote is 1 John 4:1. You know, don't believe. Beloved, don't believe all the spirits.
Test the spirits.
Mm-hmm. Test the spirits. How do you test it? Well, by the word of God. Another one is that the imaginations are just overwhelmed with fresh thoughts. And so very often, again, the second great awakening, what would happen is people would begin to speak, you know, of visions and things that they experienced and, you know, prophetic words and such. And Edwards says, no, maybe, but no. And again, if you're charismatic, you'd say, oh,
right,
that's God's work. If you're reformed, you'd say, no
definitely
way,
not.
That's God's work. So we need Edwards' wisdom here in shepherding us. Another is that it creates a big stir and attention. So people start talking about religion, which you read Fox News, you read the newspapers, even on some of the news reports that we've seen, people are talking about what's going on in Wilmore. Mm. Well, it's got to be a revival. Maybe not.
Yeah.
Maybe. So these are things that Edward goes on and says we need to neither take as proof positive nor as disproving in an absolute way. It's the work of God. So he's got 9 of these. There's 5 things that he says, here are scripture evidences of a work of the Holy Spirit. One is it causes Jesus Christ to be exalted in the eyes of people. Mm-hmm. So is Christ being preached? I think where we've lived so long today, and we've talked about this before, is Christ is so often assumed.
Mm-hmm.
He's assumed.
I heard one testimony come from the Asbury, and it was in which a lady was testifying that, you know, the Lord had delivered her from, you know, false perceptions of her sexuality and, you know, the freedom that she had felt from that. And there was not really any mention of Jesus. I think it was kind of assumed, but that's exactly what we're talking about. You know, you just kind of assume, but you never talk about it. You never preach it, you know?
Yeah.
I think that can be a danger. And I think that's common. It's so common in American evangelicalism.
And it might be a reflection on the very context in our evangelical world today where we don't exalt Christ very intentionally, specifically in our preaching. Another evidence of the Spirit's work in a reviving way is that this work goes against sin. It renounces sin and renounces the works of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, I don't know if it's true or not. I've seen critics who have said, well, look at the LGBTQ+ involvement in the revival and leadership and the worship and such. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't have any evidence. I haven't dug in to see. But you can be sure of this, where the Spirit of God is, where he works powerfully, people are not going to be saying, I was born a man and now I'm a woman.
Right.
And I'm in love with Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's not going to happen. They're not going to be saying, you know what, God made me a man, but I want to have sex with other men and I love Jesus. They're not going to be doing that.
Right.
Yeah, because that's contrary to the work of God. That is the work of Satan. A third positive is that this work would cause people to love the Bible more and to exalt the teachings of the Bible, to tremble at the word of God. Well, that's the person whom God looks. A fourth is that truth is preeminent. And so the truth of the gospel, there's no wavering on the essence of the gospel message, who Jesus is, what he has done, the implications of that, the necessity of that for our lives. And the final thing that Edward says is that a true work of God's Spirit results in deep love for God above everything else and a genuine, sincere love of other people. So read Edwards and evaluate in the light of that.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I think more than that, we hear these reports, and it's just like Psalm 44. You know, our fathers have told us, I mean, man, yeah, you read the accounts of the Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, the Protestant Reformation, the Dutch Reformation, and things happened quickly. Mm-hmm. Scotland's called the nation that was born in a day, you know, through the firm preaching out of the Reformation. And Lloyd-Jones's lectures on revival are just outstanding. Now, mm-hmm. that book is another one we would commend. And we ought to be hungry for it. I mean, what you said earlier is so true. We're not getting out of this without God mm-hmm. coming down. And if we believe that, then that should inform how we spend our time and our energies. And if we really believe it and we're not praying for it, we're not giving ourselves to prayer for it, then maybe our belief is merely theoretical. Mm-hmm. God have mercy on us if that's true.
Yeah. Yeah, I think we should look at something like this, and whether it's a true revival or not, it should make us hungry for revival.
Yeah.
It should cause us to see, oh, you know what? Yeah, we need this. I've not been praying for this. I've not been thinking about this. I've not been seeking this myself. We need this. And, you know, I've been trying to fix my own problems. I've been trying to fix the problems of my community in my own strength, in my own wisdom, and recognizing what do we have that's not given to us by God?
Yeah.
And God is the one who has to bring the increase. God is the one who has to do the work. And thank the Lord, he uses us as his tools to do it. But we should view this and see the problems and rejoice in the good and say, yes, Lord, bring revival here.
Yeah, yeah. And knowing that it's not going to be something of a different kind mm-hmm. than what we normally know as biblical Christianity.
Yeah, and that's one of the things that I find interesting about this is that it's taking place at a university chapel, not necessarily within the context of a church, local church, or mm-hmm. anything like that. And the Lord works through his church. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying his church is not represented there, because it certainly is. Mm-hmm. I have no doubt that there are many true believers, mm-hmm. Part of God's universal church as a part of that revival. But we should be seeking this type of thing as it comes out of our local church.
Yeah.
We should be seeking revival every Sunday morning as we worship. And revival does happen every Sunday morning in true churches. Mm-hmm. As the word of God is proclaimed and people are convicted of their sin and they repent and they trust in Christ. And so seeking revival in the context of the local church is what we should be about.
Yeah, and yet, we want to be careful, too, because God has worked in colleges, especially the Second Great Awakening, Eastern Seaboard, you know, and students would go from one campus to another to see and go back to their campuses, and God would use that, seemingly, to spread the revival, but it impacted churches. Mm-hmm. It impacted churches, and in the Great Awakening, it impacted congregational churches such that it split them, you know, that you had the old lights and new lights, because they said, this can't be real, and others said, well, you're dead. You don't know what's real. So churches cannot help but be impacted mm-hmm. by revival. And those that think they can have Christ, can have God, can honor Christ outside of local churches, well, they're just contributing to the problem mm-hmm. that has gotten us into the mess we're in. And what we need, and we ought to be humbled by it, and we ought to be willing to link arms with people who name the name of Christ in sincerity. Mm-hmm. Now, those who love Jesus sincerely, we ought to link arms with them, not saying we approve of everything that you hold as a distinctive, but because we are Christ's people, we yeah. want to link arms and seek God with you.
And that, I think, is so important. You know, there are people who sincerely love Christ who are actually Methodists.
Yeah.
And there are people who sincerely love Christ who are actually Lutherans and Charismatics and Presbyterians and Baptists. And again, we hold to our theological distinctives, and we should hold to them tightly because we're convinced that they come out of Scripture. But recognizing that man there who disagrees with me on limited atonement is a brother.
That's right. And just because you believe in limited atonement, that doesn't make you a brother.
Mm-hmm.
There are false converts amongst all the different strains mm-hmm. of nominal Christians. So, well, we need revival.
Mm-hmm.
We recommend the books that we've talked about to you, especially Edwards Revival Works and the Ian Murray book and the Martin Lloyd-Jones book. J.I. Packer has a little pamphlet. I think it's called Pursuing Revival or Seeking Revival. I don't have it fresh in my mind right now. But pray, take opportunity, regardless of what your discernment is and where you think you ought to categorize what's going on in Wilmer, Kentucky. Let that provoke you to cry out to God and join with others. I especially would think as pastors, as ministers of the gospel, we ought to be uniting together and calling our congregations to pray and to join together with each other and just pray and ask God to do it again. Do what you've done in the past. Come and rescue us, because I just want to underscore one more time what you said. We're not getting out of this without a wonderful, powerful work of God. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for joining us today on the Sword and Trowel. We're delighted to have the opportunity to have the conversation with you. If we can serve you in any way, please let us know. And if this episode's been of help to you, then would you spread it around? Would you like it, share it, and subscribe on your favorite podcast platform? And again, don't hesitate to contact us if we can be of service to you.